covers a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm not going to be able to read all of it. I actually, looking through my notes, I had way too much here. This is enough for probably a two-day conference or something, or a class, and that's not going to happen. So I'm going to cut a lot of that out. I'm just going to give you some scripture addresses that hopefully in your own time later you can look up and enjoy that time in the Word. We're going to look, though, this morning very closely at James 1. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to James 1, specifically verses 2 through 4. And we're going to recognize that the power of the gospel, because of the power of the gospel in our life, means that God can turn our darkest hour into our finest hour. Let me pray for us before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, God, you are amazing. Lord, the way that you and the person of the Holy Spirit, how you take your word and you apply it to our hearts, to our spirit, Lord, to our minds. And you use it to change us, God. You use it to help us to be blameless before you. We're washed by the blood, as Brad mentioned earlier, Lord. But you actually transform us in our person through your word, God. So I just pray this morning that you would use your word, Father, that we would encounter you through your word, and that you would change us. God, I pray that you would encourage those who need encouragement this morning, that you bring joy to those who need joy. God, that you would help us to be renewed and refreshed, and that we would not only receive from you, God, but we would receive with your purpose in mind, which is that we need to share with somebody else. That as we gather together, celebrating who you are, Lord, praising your name, as you pour into us, God, you give us so much of yourself. We'll go out from here, and with the people we meet, Lord, we're going to take what we've heard from your word, and we're going to share it for your glory. In Jesus' name. There's a movie that came out here recently, and some of you may have seen it, called Darkest Hour. It won some awards. I don't know if you guys saw that or not. I think the Oscar for Best Actor, actually, for the gentleman who played Winston Churchill. But the setting of the movie, I've not seen the movie, but I'm familiar with history that it represents. And it's the early months of Winston Churchill's time as Prime Minister, is what the movie's about. And it's the beginning of Britain's being drawn into World War II, which was unavoidable. The Nazis at this point were a force. They were just blowing through everybody. Several nations in Europe had quickly fallen to the Nazi powers, and it was becoming, the majority thought that they couldn't be stopped. And many in Britain even thought that it's only a matter of time before the Nazis come here and take over, and that was becoming apparent that that was soon approaching. And the Nazis had actually, I don't know if this is communicated in the movie or not, but in real life, the Nazis had been communicating covertly to some of the high-ups in the British government that they wanted Britain to align with them, that they wanted Britain to, but before they were forced to be an ally, they wanted to choose to be an ally. And the British, a lot of the people in the British government, believe that since there was no way to stop the Germans, they needed to surrender. That they needed to say, okay, we're your friends and we don't want to fight with you. But there were those like Prime Minister Churchill who believed, and I think rightly so, that there was an evil in the Germans. This was not just a political group in a government, but this was actually a force of evil in the world, and that they had to resist. And Winston Churchill, one of the famous quotes that he had in his early days as Prime Minister, he said that the only survival for the British people was victory, that there could be no survival through aligning themselves with the Germans. And so Prime Minister Churchill was resolved that they had to stand against the Germans, and he knew what that meant. That meant that there would be an imminent attack by this incredible force of the Nazis. And so on the eve of what became known as the Battle of Britain, and the Battle of Britain basically was just an onslaught of Nazi planes. bombers, thousands of bombers, and warplanes, night after night after night, just pummeling mercilessly the British people. They were bombing military installations at first, airports, highways, infrastructure, and then they even took it to the point of bombing neighborhoods and schools and hospitals, trying to terrorize the British people into surrendering. And under Prime Minister Churchill's leadership, he told the House of Commons, which is kind of like their Congress, he said, our darkest hour, there's going to come a point we're going to stand against this, and there's going to come a point where our darkest hour, which is upon us, is going to be known as our finest hour of our people. And that's what happened. They actually held out against the Germans. And this was the first time that, at least in the sense that the Germans didn't get what they wanted, which was to destroy the British, it was the first time that the Nazis experienced any kind of defeat in World War II. And I think that, in a sense, here what we see in James chapter 1 is a lot like what Prime Minister Churchill said, that our darkest hour, the times of our greatest trials in Christ, can be our finest hour that we experience. So let's look at James 1 starting in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we see in this passage this amazing truth that the Lord is telling us. He's saying that even in the hard trials that you go through, that I go through, God is at work in those things. And that God is working out good, so that we can consider it all joy. We have the promises of the Lord in the midst of trials, and we know through persevering that there's good outcomes that we can look forward to, and we can have joy. And that's the hope that we receive in this text this morning. It's important for us to realize, because sometimes when I go through a trial, I like to think I'm the exception. You know, sometimes I think, okay, well, I can pray for healing, I can pray for encouragement for all these other people, but when it's me, sometimes it feels like maybe I'm the exception to God's promises. But that's not true. So we need to recognize in this that this promise from the Lord, this really this command from the Lord to have joy in the midst of our trials, it is for young people, it's for old people, it's for educated people and uneducated, it's for men and women, black and white. It doesn't matter who you are, that we can experience, and we're commanded to seek out this joy in the Lord in the midst of our trials. It's also important for us to realize when we look at this passage that we're all going to experience trials. Most of us have got a few years. Honestly, we understand this pretty easily. This time we've been through some things. And even some young folks have been through things too. But we need to understand that when we go through trials, we have some decisions to make about how we're going to go through them. Because how we respond to those trials is really based on what we believe. So we have to make our mind up about what we believe about God's word, about his promises, about his presence with us, about his Holy Spirit indwelling us and giving us strength to go through things that we don't think we can go through. We need to decide what we're going to believe about those things and who we're really believing in. Are we trusting in our ability, our resolve to get through things, or are we trusting in our Savior and who he is and the fact that he's with us to bring us through trials? The Lord starts out here in this passage with this command by telling us the attitude he wants us to have. He says, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. And I think that that's on purpose, that he put that at the beginning of that passage instead of later. Because he could have just gone into a discussion of trials and just said, you know, you're going to go through some hard stuff. You're going to have times where the enemy is raging against you. You're going to have times where you mess up and fall into temptation. You're going to have times in your life where it's just unfair. Just things are going to come against you and it's going to be really difficult. But hey, try to muster a little joy. There at the end, you know, just try to persevere and hang on to a little bit of hope, a little joy. Try to smile at the end of the day, because there's a silver lining. But that's really not what he's saying here, this command for joy. He put joy at the beginning. Because he wants us to understand that, hey, before you even go into those trials, you need to understand that how you approach those trials, what you believe going into those trials, is going to determine how you respond. So he's saying, there's the possibility, because of my word and because of my presence with you, that you can consider it all joy. All of it can be joy as you look forward and respond. James is not saying here, avoid reality. He's not saying deny the fact that trials are hard, no matter who you are. It's difficult. Some of the things we go through are terribly difficult, and we're going to go through suffering. But he's telling us, listen, you can experience joy. But we need to differentiate that we're not talking about happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening. Happiness is tied in with your circumstances. And there are times we can lose our happiness, and it'd be really weird if we didn't, because we go through some tough stuff sometimes when we should grieve and we should have some tears. And that's okay. But joy is a deep-seated gift from the Lord in our heart, knowing, you know what, his promises are true. He's with me. And no matter what's going on, he is working this somehow for my good. There's a blessing in this. I just need to stay faithful. I just need to take God at his word. And when we do that, we can experience that peace that passes understanding and a joy that really passes understanding sometimes too. Sometimes I like to think of the gifts that God gives us, that peace and that joy, as being in a like a treasure box in my heart or a vault in my heart that I carry with me. And because it's a gift of my salvation, it's a gift of the gospel. When I receive the gospel, this is part of what God gave me and gave you. That nobody can steal that. That the Holy Spirit guards that. And there's nobody who can take that from me. Now the sad truth is a lot of times I can ignore it. I can forget God's promises. I can try to enter into my struggles in my own strength. I've done it many times. It never works out very good. But I can go into it, if I choose, remembering his promises and standing on those. And part of that promise is that I can consider it joy. Even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of difficulties, I can remember God's promises. For us to consider it joy, though, we have to believe. We have to really know that what I'm going through isn't just part of an unfair world. It's not just part of bad things happen to good people. It's actually in the hands of my sovereign Father in heaven. Your Father allows these trials. He allows these struggles for a reason. He allows them for our good. He allows them ultimately, even though it's difficult, for his glory to come about in our lives. He allows it for us to be mature and to be blessed in some way. But we need to remember, though, that we're not talking about happiness, which is tied up with the happenings in our life, because we're standing on truth. We're not standing on feelings. And joy is a response to the truth, standing on God's truth. James tells us here that the testing of our faith produces endurance. The testing of our faith produces patience. The testing of our faith produces a result. And that's God's purpose. God's allowing these struggles, he's allowing these difficulties, these trials, so that a result takes place. It does something inside of us that matures us so that our faith becomes more solid, more pure, more strong, more developed. You know, I think of our faith in a lot of ways is like our physical muscles. That if we don't exercise, if we don't have the opportunity to go through hardship, we can't get strong in our faith. And that's not easy. Now, I've had a lot of friends who were in the Marines and have heard stories about boot camp. And how you just think, there's no way I survived this. It is just too hard. Even some really tough guys. It's very, very difficult. But by going through that, they had to go through it in order to mentally and physically be strengthened and built up. And that's what the Lord's doing. He has a purpose in sending us through these trials that are under his sovereign hand. He can take them away. He's in control. But he has a purpose to develop us spiritually, to grow our faith. So we need to go through things with the result in mind. That God has a purpose, that he is sovereign, that he has a purpose in those things. And here in James, we see part of this, this purpose of the Lord. He tells us that there is a perfect result to our trials, a perfect result. And this is so important here to the Lord that we understand this, that he actually gives us in this little phrase here, he gives us three separate ways of really expressing the same idea, of communicating the same idea. He said that there is a perfect result, meaning maturity or development, that as children of God, he's developing us into overcomers. He's growing our faith. And he uses the expression complete, meaning made whole. That we are made whole in the midst of our trials, lacking nothing. And again, just the same idea of spiritual maturity from the Lord. And I know that, especially when trials linger, I've tried to pray my way out of many trials, and sometimes that's what the Lord wants, that he delivers us as we do that. But there are times that we pray, and the trial remains. That's when it's really hard sometimes. And that's where we can be tempted to think, did I do something wrong? Is this my sin a consequence? Is God angry with me? You know, sometimes when those trials just stay and stay. But I think the opposite can be true. Now, there are times that we do mess up. There are times we sin and we get consequences. But I'm not talking about that this morning. There's many times where that's not the case at all, where the opposite is actually true, that God, in the midst of our brokenness in our trials, he actually is blessing us. He's giving us an opportunity to learn and to grow and to be blessed. And so this morning we're going to look at five blessings. There are many more, but just look at some different verses that tie in with this idea that we see here in James 1 about being made perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, and how God is doing that in the midst of our trials. Joseph is a wonderful example of a man whose life was just filled with struggle, filled with trial after trial after trial, even though he was very faithful and he was a very good man. But his life could have caused him to give up hope, to be discouraged. And yet we see with his second son naming him Ephraim, which means fruitful. I just want to share this passage with you from Genesis 41:52. Joseph named his second son Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful." God has made me fruitful, he says. He's saying, God has made me an overcomer. God has made me somebody who glorifies his name among my situations. He's given me life. And he's saying, God's made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Not in the midst of all the good times, not in the midst of all these times of celebration, but in my suffering, God has made me fruitful. What a wonderful truth that is. And so God may have brought you in his sovereignty, in his plan, to a place of suffering. Maybe you're there now, or maybe you're going to be. And I want to encourage you with this, and I want you to really carry this with you this morning, that sometimes we feel picked on from the suffering that we experience, but God might be singling you out for a blessing, for a spiritual blessing from him, by allowing you to go through what you're going through. So maybe you're wondering, what kind of blessing could that possibly be with the suffering in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked that. So the first blessing we're going to talk about from Scripture this morning is the blessing of confident faith. That's part of that perfect work that God wants to do in us. He wants to build our faith. We can have confident faith. Because not all faith is the same. It isn't. Our faith can grow. It can be strengthened. God wants us, I believe, each believer, to exercise our faith to where it grows, to where we have faith that moves mountains, faith that turns the world upside down, faith that parts the sea, faith that reaches our neighbor with the gospel, even though we're a little scared, faith that helps us to sing his praises, even though maybe we're in a hospital bed, maybe things don't look that good. But he wants us to have strong faith, confident faith. In John 11:15, in the account of Lazarus, and Lazarus dying, Jesus said that the purpose in that happening was to build faith in those who were there. They were grieving, they were heartbroken, they were crushed. And Jesus said, no, this is from the hand of your Father. This is to build your faith. What's going to happen here? In 1 Peter 1:6-7, Peter tells us specifically the purpose of our suffering is to build faith and to bring glory to Jesus' name. God wants us to know in 1 Peter 1:6 that our attitude in the midst of our trials, it says God tells us we should rejoice. We should rejoice when we're going through trials because it's the maturing, the strengthening of confident faith in our lives. Habakkuk, in the midst of calamity in Habakkuk 3:16 and continuing on from there, but it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, the sovereign Lord of my strength. There are times where God has singled us out, not only for struggle or calamity or difficulty, but for the blessing of growing confident faith in us. I want that. I desperately want to have that overcoming faith that no matter what's happening, even though it may bring tears and it may bring heartache to me, sometimes some of the struggles that I might go through, that I have the confident faith to count it all joy. And God wants that for us. And I believe that God is also sometimes singling us out for a blessing of compassion, that we can have compassion on others because we've gone through hardship ourselves. One of the compelling reasons that God gives us in his word for followers of Jesus to suffer, we see in 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, he comforts us in all of our troubles, in the midst of them. He comforts us so that we can comfort those in any other trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God, that we have experienced his presence, we have experienced his goodness in the midst of our trial. And that, and part of the reason is that so that others around us, some who don't know Christ yet, that we can share that with them and help draw them to the Savior. And even those who are believers, that they can be built up and strengthened by us in the midst of the hardships they're going through. God wants to bless us with the blessing of compassion, that we would have compassion on others. We see this in the suffering of Jesus himself in Hebrews 4. Verse 15, it says, Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses. He's able to empathize with our weakness. He was tempted in every way just as we are, but didn't sin. You know, there's times in the midst of my trial and struggle that I might be tempted to sin with a sin of unbelief, a sin of doubting the Lord. And God doesn't want us to have that. He's saying, listen, Jesus has set the example for you. He went through all these struggles and trials and identifies with your weakness. But he did it without sin. And so can you. And so can I. Jesus has compassion for us. And he wants us to have compassion for others. God also gives us an example when we go through suffering, especially when it's very unjust and unfair at the hands of other people and their bad choices, of how he doesn't want us to respond. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. In Christ God forgave you. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause any trouble and defile many. Even in the midst of unfair trials we go through, God wants us to still have compassion. Even compassion toward those who in their ignorance and their lack of love maybe have mistreated us in some way. but not to respond with bitterness. I think even for believers, that's a temptation sometimes. If we forget that God is sovereign over our circumstances and that he actually has a blessing for us in the midst of our trials, if we don't respond with counting it all joy, the alternative is bitterness. If we think, well, this is just unfairness. Why is God allowing this in my life? If we don't see the possibility that he's wanting to bless us and mature us in some way, we can get bitter. And that root of bitterness is a terrible thing. It can grow deep in our lives. And God doesn't want that for us. God may have singled you out for the blessing of intimate companionship with him. He's with us, but he wants us to experience intimacy in this companionship with him. And in the midst of our trials, sometimes it is exactly what God's wanting to do. Patrick Morley of Man in the Mirror said, "Suffering compels you to seek a God that success makes you think you don't need." What a profound statement. If you're saved, God is with you. That's a fact. But he wants us to experience close intimacy, trust with him, leaning into him hard during the difficult times, knowing that as we do that, we're going to come to know him better as we lean into him. I think suffering triumphantly sometimes just means holding on to that, that he's with me, that he has a purpose in this, just holding on to that truth. But he wants us to have that. In 1 Peter 4:16 it says, "But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." And in Zechariah 13:9 it tells us of this time of testing, and it's a time of being refined by fire, where God is testing these believers like gold. And he says, in the midst of that, in the midst of your struggle, you're going to call upon me. You're going to declare that I'm your God. And I'm going to respond back, you are my people. There's going to be this closeness, this conversation taking place in the midst of terrible trials. And that's part of God's blessing for us, that companionship. In 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, it says, "At my first offense," and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's in Rome, he's going through terrible ordeals, and he's seeing what Nero is doing to other Christians, and of course thinks that it could go very badly for him. Christians are being fed to the lions. He says, "At my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side. He gave me strength." What a blessing to know that whatever you're experiencing, just like the Apostle Paul, God has that same love, that same grace for you and me, that no matter what you're facing, even if everybody else is walking away, God is there. "The Lord stood by my side. He gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Maybe there's somebody who, in the midst of your trial, is listening to how you're responding to it, to who you're trusting in the midst of it. And God's going to use that. That's going to be a message to that person, that God's with this person. There's something different about how they're going through this. Just like with Paul. Paul continued here. He said, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely," maybe not in this life, but he's going to bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. "To him be glory forever and ever." Now we need to hold on to that joy. But this life is so short. No matter how things go with your trial, your difficulty that you're in, you know that the celebration is coming, whether it's here or just a little later. That in the heavenly kingdom, if not in this life, that there is a safe deliverance by the Lord for whatever you're going through. God may have singled you out for the blessing of Christ-like character. We know from God's word that that's his desire for us, that we become more like Jesus Christ. When we meet our struggles with faith, when we meet our struggles standing on the truth of God's word, we meet our struggles abiding in his love for us, it changes us. It makes us different. And we come out of those things more like Jesus than how we went into them. And that's part of the blessing. In Hebrews 5, starting at verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Tears in the midst of his struggles and trials to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, which is also part of God's plan for us in the midst of trials, to submit. Reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 20, it tells us, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It is part of God's plan that we experience suffering in our life. None of us like it. I think a lot of times I would like to come up with my own way instead of God's plan. But this is his perfect plan for us. That we experience, as our Savior did, some trials and some suffering, and that sometimes we just have to faithfully endure. But as we do that, we hold on. We count it all joy because we know he's producing Christ-like character. That's part of the blessing that he has for us, and we have to believe that and stand on that. Look what suffering reveals in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 7, it says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, these trials, this terrible happening in your life, whatever it may be, has come so that the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise. In praise. The testing of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The joy of the Lord. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I go through trials, sometimes I lose sight of that. God's doing something precious in the midst of heartache and in trials that crush me in my life. God's refining my faith for his glory. He's doing something beautiful. And it's normal and it's natural and it's okay to cry out to God and ask and try to pray your way out of your trial. That's a normal thing. And that's okay. But what God is wanting to do, I think, in most of our trials, is to put more of Jesus into us. And I want to pray for that more in my next trial, whatever that is. I'm going to pray to get out of it. I guarantee you. But I'm also going to pray, God, as long as you're going to keep me here, help me to see your hand in it. Help me to count it all joy. Help more of Jesus to get in here so that I can decrease and he can increase in my life. Because that's what I need. I need more of him in here. And I think God wants to single us out in our trials also for rewards in heaven. God's word tells us that this is the case. In Matthew 5:12, it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Luke 6:23 says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking on his return. To render to every man according to what he has done. My reward is with me. There's a reward coming for you. Stay faithful. In Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's the Apostle Paul just counting it all joy. I'm keeping it in mind. But there's a prize here for those who stay faithful and encouraged. And we count it all joy. There's a reward, a prize in Christ Jesus. James 1:12, he just spells it out clearly. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all of those, to you and to me, to all who love him. God wants us to go through our trials in the power of the gospel. He wants us to go through our trials understanding that he's got a purpose to actually bless in the midst of tears. That he's doing something wonderful. We have to take him at his word and believe that. We have to choose that our flesh has to get out of the way. And what James needs in the midst of trials is not James's plan, but God's plan, even though sometimes that's kind of tough. But I have to take him at his word, to trust him in the midst of it, and know that he's with me, that I can count on all joy. And that's what he wants for you, to know suffering doesn't feel good for anybody. And it's difficult, but he wants us to cooperate by having faith, by trusting, by believing. Worship team, if you like. I just want to read this again to us this morning and remind us. James 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brother, and my brothers and my sisters, all of you believers, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want us to all be encouraged by this morning. And I'll be the first one to say, I have lived this out very perfectly. There's been a lot of trials I've gone through where I felt picked on, or where I felt beat down or discouraged. Whatever that trial might be. And that's not God's desire that any of us feel beat up. He wants us to go forward encouraged and build our faith from here. So whatever trial you're going to face next or I'm going to face next, God wants us to do it understanding that there's blessing in it. There's joy in the midst of that. And to just live it out going forward. To do that, we have to know that he's sovereign. He's in control of everything, and that he is in the midst of tears and heartache and very dark hours that we have sometimes, that it really can be the finest hour for our faith, where we really trust him, where he really matures us, where he really makes us more like Jesus. And that can happen in the midst of difficulty, because that's his plan for us, for that to happen. Let me pray for us, and then the worship team can lead us again in worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know, we all know from your word, Lord, that we're going to face trials of many kinds. And God, we know that none of these trials are a surprise to you, that you actually allow them. And sometimes even bring them, God, cause them in our lives to mature us, God, to make us more like Jesus Christ. God, when I think of what Jesus endured for me, the trial that he endured with the cross, when he did it for the joy set before him, Lord, sometimes that makes me, in the midst of the gratitude and joy that I have because of what he did to save me, God, sometimes it makes me ashamed because I've not done so well with the trials of my life. But God, we want to live in every situation victoriously. We want to be like Jesus, who, even though he went through horrific trials, God. He, at the end of the day, there was victory over sin, victory over the grave, and victory over death. And he did it for us. He did it because he loves us so, so much. And God, I want to walk in the power of what Jesus has done for me. Not striving and struggling for a victory in myself, God, in the midst of trial, but standing in the victory that Jesus has already won. So, Father, I'm just asking that going forward, from this day forward, with the next trial that each of us face, help us to do it in the power of the gospel. Help us to do it in the knowledge that you love us so much. You would send your son to die for us, and that it didn't end there. You're still actively involved in our lives. You're still actively involved in our salvation, in our trial, just as much as you were involved in the trial that Jesus went through. And as terrible as that dark time was, Lord, going to the cross to bear our sin and to bear our shame, what a fine hour you made it, God. Bringing redemption. And in our dark time of trial, God, it can be a fine hour because of your presence with us. It can be a great hour bringing you glory as you keep us faithful and as you help us to walk out that joy. And you give us peace. Thank you for redeeming us, God. Thank you for the opportunity to face our struggles a little differently than how the world does, because we've got an awesome God, a wonderful Redeemer. Lord, we love you and we pray you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's time to